Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to read several verses to you today because it's a story in the gospel. We're going to read down to verse 26. And I believe the Lord has a message for each one of us today. Don't sit there and think, boy, I hope he hears that or I hope she hears that. You know, I hope you hear it, right? Because I'm telling you, God ministered to me this week through it. Okay, he says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed, listen to that, you might want to underline that in your Bible, he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6 hours, 12 o'clock, noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, listen to these words, if you knew the gift of God. Oh. Come on, folks. Think about this exchange. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to him, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well. I said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture. I pray today that our hearts would be broken over it. God, I pray, Lord, that we would feel in our bodies this exchange of love, God. There's no condemnation in this, Lord. There's only love that reached out to this woman, God. I pray, Lord, help us feel the embrace of the Holy Spirit today, God. Help us feel the drawing of your Spirit towards us, God. I thank you, Lord. You said you yearn intensely for us, God. And I feel that in my heart today, God. I feel that as I read this scripture, I feel, Lord, that you yearn for this woman to know who you are. And you yearn for us to know who you are today. God, let your revelation knowledge flow like water in this place. Lord, to those who are only investigating, I pray, God, open up their spirit today and let them find, Lord, the risen Savior. Let them find the everlasting life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This starts off by showing that the popularity of Jesus is really growing. And so Jesus followed the commands of God, not the commands of man. That's a pretty big point right there. You know, I find that to be difficult sometimes. Sometimes we men pleasers want to please men rather than following God. And say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Jesus knew that if he had stayed in one spot too long, they would try to make him king, right? So as his popularity grew, he had to move from place to place because he didn't come just to establish and let these people know. He wanted everyone to know who he was. So that's what the scriptures say in these first couple of verses. His popularity was growing, so off he goes to another region. And it said, but he needed to go through Samaria. That was not normal for a Jew. Normal life was they skipped that area. They didn't like going. There was a natural prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. They did not care for each other at all. However, Jesus was different. And you ought to be too. There is no place in the child of God for any prejudice. So when you see something that our president, our dearly beloved president, puts on Facebook or whatever that garbage is, you need to come right out and say, I'm not having that. I'm not partaking in that whatsoever. Good people make mistakes. Bad choice right there. I wasn't planning on saying that. But as I studied this, I'm still sort of living on the past couple of weeks in my mind as I preached through the book of John. And my mind went to chapter 3 where Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. And now in chapter 4, he's dealing with this Samaritan woman. And I thought, that's pretty interesting, these two characters. So I tried to compare them just a little bit. In chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was seeking Jesus. Nicodemus was a respected ruler. He was serious-minded. He was Jewish. He was presumably moral. And he was part of the religious institution. And God loved Nicodemus. God revealed to Nicodemus what he needed to do. In chapter 4, quite an opposite thing. Jesus had a need. He had a divine appointment in Samaria that only he knew about. This woman knew nothing about it. But the Bible doesn't even give us her name. So she was indifferent. You ever wonder why in the world is she coming at noontime to get water? Why does she not come when the other ladies come to get water in the morning, in the cool of the day? Because she's a social outcast. The other ladies didn't want anything to do with her, right? She was somebody that society says, nah, throw that away with the garbage. But Jesus didn't. Come on, folks. Aren't you thankful that he goes for the lowly? He goes. You need to realize doctors and lawyers and those that have degrees, they need Jesus too. Boy, that was a pitiful clap. She was sort of flippant. She was a Samaritan. By most standards, she was immoral. She was an immoral woman. I want you to understand, though, this woman had been married many times. That may not have been her fault. You know, it was really men that brought most divorces in those days, and they could divorce a woman just because they burnt the toast. They didn't really need a reason, much of a reason at all. So I don't want you to read into that too much. Now, the fact that she's living with this sixth guy. Now that shows immorality, because we ain't supposed to do that. But God loved her. And Luke chapter 19 verse 10 is the key verse for the book of Luke. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 15, it starts off with three parables, which really all teach the same thing. It's the parable of the 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. And the Bible says that that shepherd will leave the 100 to go after that one. Then the next parable is a woman that has 10 silver coins. Sounds like plenty, right? But she loses one. She misplaces it in the house. Bible says she tears her house up. She cleans her house from top to bottom. Why? Because she wants to find that lost coin. I don't think we get it. I think most of the time in the church, we say things like, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. You were lost. He found you. He went seeking you. Aren't you thankful? The third parable is a man who had two sons. And one of them said, I'm sick of this place. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go have some fun for once in my life. And the father did what he had asked, and the boy goes off, and the Bible says he lived a terrible life, spent everything he had. I want you to know it's not so important what the son does, it's important what the father does. The father stands there waiting. The father stands there looking for his son to return, never giving up hope that that boy is going to come back. Can't you see that dad? Just standing out there looking over that road, thinking maybe today my son will come home. The son gets to the very end of his life, just to the point of brokenness. And he says, it's better in my father's home than it is right here. I think I'll just go back and just ask if I can be a servant in his house. He has this whole speech made up in his mind. And when he gets there, he never gives to give his speech, because the father comes running. See, the Bible says if you'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The boy started on his route home, and daddy saw him at a distance. I believe that dad just started running. That's my boy right there. And just come a running, and then he starts into his speech. Dad, I just want to be, he said, be quiet, boy. It's good to have you home. He said, somebody bring me a robe. Somebody get me a ring, and somebody get me a shoe. Maybe two. He says that robe. See, when you come to Jesus, you take off the old shameful lifestyle that you lived, and he gives you a robe of righteousness. He says, put shoes on that boy's feet. See, the boy was just asking to be a servant, but slaves didn't wear shoes. He said, no. You're coming back here not as a servant, not as my slave. You're coming back in your rightful position as my son. You put these shoes on. But the one that I love is the ring, a symbol of covenant. But that ring specifically was the family ring, and it was a symbol of authority. He said, get my son a ring, because he needs the authority to conduct business like I would conduct business. Are you getting this, folks? Jesus loves you. He demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You do not have to clean up your life to come to Christ. You just have to do like the prodigal son. You got to come to your senses. You got to understand, I'm lost. I need a savior. Boy, we all know that he was financially broken, but he was so much more than financially broken. He was emotionally broken. He was broken in every way. Life had broke him. Oh, come on, you didn't get that. Life has a way of breaking us. Aren't you thankful that God restores? God restores. This woman, She comes to the well and they have this exchange, and her first question is, why are you speaking to me? Why? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Plus, I'm a woman and you're a man, and men didn't speak to women at that time. You just know that's culturally wrong. And so was healing the sick on Sunday. Aren't you thankful that God was willing, Jesus was willing to break the social norms to go after you? And he said this, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew. You know, rarely did Jesus show his true identity, but he did to this woman. You remember that last line I read? I am the Messiah. He didn't say that to very many people, but he did. Are you understanding? What society said is worthless, Jesus said, no, you're of great value to me. I think that matters. See, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. I didn't grow up with a silver spoon. I didn't grow up having everything everybody else. I can remember going to school when I was a kid and being embarrassed by the way that I had to dress. We were just glad to have clothes. Oftentimes, not enough food. I'm telling you, I am nothing that would have attracted anybody to me. Other than my good looks, of course. But Jesus loved us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. What gift is he talking about? The gift of salvation. If you knew the gift, if you knew what I could do for you today. But she didn't. She had no revelation. She says, you have nothing to draw with. How can you give me water? How can you give me something when this well, are you greater than our patriarch Jacob? I created Jacob, right? Are you greater than him? He said, whoever gives you this water will thirst again, but the water I give you you'll never thirst again. I think that's a confusing statement to most Christians. But do you know, aren't you thankful that God is the God of refreshing? I've had a tough week. I mean, it's a week that I'm pretty sure Satan put his stamp of approval on. It just, hey, let's see if Harry can handle this. I mean, from Monday through Saturday, it was just tough, or through Friday. It's just tough. Everything was tough about it. Thank you. I appreciate that. But Saturday night's the night of prayer. And we gathered together, just a very few of us. I think most people thought it was canceled. We gathered together and we come here for a time of refreshing in the Spirit of God. Folks, I needed it. I needed that drink of living water last night. I'm telling you, life has a way of exhausting you. Life has a way of not just exhausting you, breaking you. I know some of us have been serving Jesus so long that we don't think about this, but I'm telling you, what would you do without Jesus? I thought today as we was worshiping, the thought went through my mind as I was standing there. I thought, if we only knew how badly we needed him, every one of us in this room would not be standing. We'd be on our face before him. We'd be crying out, God, I need you. I need the refreshing of the Holy Ghost. I need that time of I need to tap into the water of life. Are you following me? It's not just a one-time, it's not just salvation. It's salvation in every day since. You guys got to quit playing patty cake. Acts 3:19, Peter spoke to the people. He said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Maybe today you're on the top of the mountain, but you may be starting down that mountain. You just never know. We need refreshing. He tells this woman, he says, go get your husband. She said, aren't you thankful she is truthful? She did not lie. She didn't try to hide the truth. She diverted a little bit. Well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're answered right. You don't. And she says, well, where do you think we need to be worshiping? On this mountain or that? I don't know if you've done much witnessing, but when you get close, they'll always try to divert. Well, I was raised Church Christ. You're not supposed to use instruments. What that has to do with your salvation? Nothing. Stay on topic, would you? You know? But Jesus was kind. He was loving. He just says, no, no, no. Let's stay right here. Come on. Let's bring it right back here. He drops a truth bomb on her. I love this. Now, you got to catch this. I called it a truth bomb. He says this. You worship what you do not know. Oh, my goodness. I think if there's a sermon that needs to be preached across America, it's this sermon right here. You're worshiping a God you do not know. You see, Americans today are crafting a different and a new Jesus. They're making an idol is what they are. In the Old Testament, they would make a wooden idol or they would make a stone idol and they'd make it into an image. And we're doing that with Jesus. We're making him look like a man. We're making him act like a man. We're trying to give him our personality. Let me tell you, you keep God as God. You worship what you do not know. All across America today, there are going to be people that's doing their religious duty that's coming into the house of God, and they're saying, I got to do my hour. I'm bored stiff. I don't even move my lips during worship. I don't think you have to worship like me, but I think you need to move your lips. Praise is vocal adoration. It needs to come out of your lips. It needs to come out of your mouth. Something. You don't have to turn cartwheels and dance before the Lord and do a wave offering. I'm very demonstrative. I like to worship the Lord. But I've been that way all my life. It's not something I put on. I just enjoy worship because I recognize. I said last night, even in this worship service, in that prayer service, I said, I don't understand worship, how we lift up the name of Jesus and we're the ones that's glorified. It seems like in worship, when we begin to exalt him and begin to magnify him, it's our hearts that gets touched. What is that about worship? How can we lift him up? And God says, oh, come here, son. Come on over. He says, you worship what you don't understand. Oh, we need to have an understanding. You need to know who God is. Quit being ignorant. Is that all right? I don't care if it is or not. We're gleefully ignorant. We're willfully ignorant. I was listening to a testimony the other day of a guy, and he was telling a guy was witnessing to him, and he told him he was an atheist, and he said, oh, have you studied the scripture? And he said, no, I've not even read the scripture. He said, well, then you're not an atheist, you're a moron. You haven't studied anything. You need to study. You know, he said, most atheists that I know study several different things. They're people that have given their time and attention. What if the church of God, the church of the living God, what if we start giving our attention to find out who he really is? It wouldn't change him, but it would change us. It's more, seeking God is more than intellectual comprehension. You see, 45 years ago, I stood before three preachers and I got married because I thought, man, do I love this woman. 45 years later, I can tell you, I didn't love her nearly like I love her today. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter till the full day. You know what that means? Many of us in our salvation, it's like we're walking in the 6:30 a.m. sunlight. The sun has just peeked over the eastern sky. Right? Are you following me? Oh, we're getting a little glimpse of His glory. We're getting a little glimpse of that light. But when you've been walking with Jesus for some time, He says the path of the righteous, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that path gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter till the full day. I'm telling you, you need to be walking in 3 o'clock sunlight today. Are you following me? You are falling to the tricks of the devil because you're not walking in the light of Jesus. And that's a word from Jesus, not a word from Eric. Let's get out of the shadows of this life and let's walk in the light like He's called us to walk into. He says you're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth of the word. What is truth? Thy word is true. So the more of your word that we know, the deeper our worship goes. But it's also spirit. See, when you get saved, it's like God wakes up that spirit man. All of our life before salvation, this old flesh tells us what to do, basically. We're led by our flesh. Well, that sounds good. This sounds good. Oh, I'm hungry for a cheeseburger. Oh, I want this or I want that. Right? We're led by the flesh. But when you get saved, your spirit comes alive. The Holy Spirit begins to commune with your spirit and begins to give you wisdom and knowledge so that you're not led by just the flesh. Now you're being led by the Spirit of God. Maybe you need to go back to your worship, what you do not know. The ideal of knowing God merges your heart and mind into a holistic union of faith, love, and obedience. The Bible says, now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Paul wrote this in Philippians 3. He said, what things were gained to me, these things I've counted for loss. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. That was the Apostle Paul. I want to know Him. Have you got lazy? Those of you that's been serving Jesus for some time, have you got complacent? Is there still a drive in you to know Him? Do you know that marriages go through times of complacency? Goes through lulls? All relationships do, not just marriages, friendships. They go through stages of highs and lows. And sometimes you got to shake yourself a little bit. Sometimes, I like that song that we sing, I said to myself, right? Come on, get alive, come alive. Sometimes you got to just shake yourself and say, come on, get back into this marriage. This is of great value to me. Get back into this relationship. Get back into knowing Jesus. You have not arrived. You have not arrived. There's more to Him than what you can possibly know on this earth. Oh, you missed it. There's more to Christ than what you can possibly know in the 100 years that you may live here. One man said this. He said, I think getting to know Christ is like looking at a diamond. He said, you just turn it and that diamond looks a little different. You turn it again, it looks a little different. You see the beauty of that diamond every time you turn it. Sort of like what Jesus is. As we look into his face, you see new compassion, new mercies every morning. See, you're going to go through things in your life. You're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through struggles. And as you go through them, you're going to find out that Jesus was there, helping you through it. Carla was very honest a few weeks ago, and she shared with us a very difficult time in her life. But he was there. I've been there. I've been through the time in my life where I thought I was losing my mind. I thought, man, I couldn't focus my eyes. I was just overwhelmed with the heaviness of life. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus was there every moment. He was there every moment. He's with you right now, and he'll be with you tomorrow. Our job is to know him. See, most Christians have this attitude. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Yeah, sign me up for that. I want to know his power. I want to know his creativity. I want to know his miracle working power. But Paul doesn't stop there. I would have. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, I want to fellowship with his suffering. As we stand before a preacher to pronounce our wedding nuptials, we say stuff like, for better, for worse. I heard one man say, well, how much worse is it going to get? My sister-in-law had wrote in her wedding ring, for fatter or skinnier. Are you willing? Do you want to know Christ so much that you want to suffer with him? Are you willing for people to give you the cold shoulder because you are a born-again, spirit-filled believer? And that's probably some of the church. Because you don't believe like they believe. You have one difference in them, and we'd rather separate on our difference and come together in unity because Jesus is both our Lords. Shame on us. Jesus says, you don't know what you worship. I just found that very convicting. I want to know him. Isn't it amazing that the God who created the world knows you by name? If that doesn't blow your mind, you need to take a class or do something. Bible says he knows every hair on your head. The thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sand on the seashore is what he says. The Bible says that Jesus, once he died on the cross and presented his blood, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying that my job is done. It is finished. It's over. I've done what I've accomplished what you've sent me to do. And today, where's he at? He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's interceding for you. It's what the Bible says. Isn't it interesting to think that Jesus is praying for me? I need it. I don't know about you, but I need it. How do we get to know him? First, there needs to be an introduction. I remember the first time I saw Treva. I knew her brother. Her brother came to college a year before her. He began to play the piano for me some. I was a song leader and really liked Eddie. And she came one day, her whole family came, and I thought it was his girlfriend. And I said, boy, Eddie's got a pretty girlfriend. And my mother said, you're a nut. She said, look at them two. You can't tell their brother and sister. And I thought, oh, I can't wait for her to come to college. But when she came to college, she came with this great big old ring. I thought, that summer, before she comes to college, she gets hooked up with somebody. Man, did that spoil my plans? No, it didn't. I just went right here. He's over there and I'm right here, buddy. Actually, when I first saw her, I did think she was beautiful. But I thought, boy, she'd make a good preacher's wife. So I tried to introduce her to my brother because I never planned on being a preacher. We went to Opryland together. Carl paid for her ride in, and she rode every ride with me. He was so mad. I thought, this is the cheapest date I ever had. But you see, first there had to be an introduction. We had to get to know each other. And then second, there has to be a time of just a lot of communication. I mean, a lot of communication. You remember when you're in love with a young lady, how much you talk? I mean, I'm not a phone talker. I don't like to talk on the phone. But I talked to her for hours, not today, but for hours, well, sometime today. Hours on the phone. I'll just spend with her. Why? I'm getting to know every detail of her, right? That's what you do with Jesus. Say, well, how do you do that? You do that through prayer. You do that through communication, but you do it by and large through studying the Word of God. That's how we get to know Him. This is who Jesus is, right here. That's why the Bible says it's a living book. This book is alive. It's never dead. That is His love letter. We get to know Him by fellowship with the Spirit of God. See, the Bible says the Spirit of God takes the things that are of God and gives it to us. The more that you can fellowship in the Spirit, the more you will understand. You see, have you ever met any mean Christians? Yeah, really, I'm telling you, there's some that bite. They're mean Christians, really mean Christians. Oh, they can quote the Bible to you, but they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the Spirit of God. They don't know that God says, I'm love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, if you lose that from the Word, all you're going to get is a legalistic message of dump, 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 dump. That's why most of our lives as Christians, we said, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't wear your hair this way and you can't do that. I think I was 45 before someone says, oh, here's what you can do. You see, the more you focus on what you can't do, the more you'll want to do. But when you focus on just following Jesus and listening to His Spirit and fulfilling the Scripture in love, does that make sense to you? The more I focus on I can't have chocolate cake, the more chocolate cake I want. Right? We don't really change, guys. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. It's not just an intellectual worship. Romans 8 says this, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father, my dad. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Spirit of adoption. You, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God. What is salvation? Salvation is, yes, Jesus forgiving us of our sin, but it's also the restoration. Now you can go before the Father. Jesus says, no, I want you to know Dad. Isn't that good? I want you to know Dad. So now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. It's what Hebrews says. We can come when we're beat up by this world, we still come boldly to the throne of grace where we'll receive grace and mercy in our time of need. See, a lot of people think that Jesus has still got a lightning bolt for you. No. He'll correct you if you need it. But Jesus loves you. Are you hearing me? God loved that Samaritan woman. all of society cast her aside, but not Jesus. I love this story. See, today, you may feel like that Samaritan woman. You may feel like, nobody, I'm not important to anybody, but you're important to God. The Bible said Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. What was that need? To meet a woman. Jesus had a divine appointment because he loved her. And he shared with her, hey, if you only knew, if you knew what I could give you, you would be asking right now. I believe that's the question the Lord would say to you right now. If you only knew, you'd be asking right now, give me this water. The Bible says, out of your belly, that's your gut, the innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. That's salvation. Are you following me? Salvation is not a one-time event. We are saved and we are being saved, and one day we will be saved when we enter glory. Right? Every day of your life, that salvation, that soundness is coming to you. Eugene told me, last thing he told me, he said, make sure you keep that thing up there where by your mouth. And I said, it's to my earlobes, but they're so big. Keep pushing it down. I got saved when I was 7 years old. I'm so thankful. Do you understand that? I'm so grateful. I guess I'm a little bit like the Samaritan woman. I'm not like Nicodemus. I wasn't seeking him. I was drugged to church. And I'm glad my mama drugged me to church to find the living Savior. I've been through some tough time in my life. Maybe not as tough as you. Maybe tougher than you. But the neat thing is I know he's been there all along. And he's there today. And he will help me. And he will help you. He is not the God that you need to shun. He is the God that you need to embrace. And I believe sometimes as religious people, we stop embracing. See, you may be thinking, oh, Eric's preaching a salvation message. Yes, I am. But if you don't get this, that I'm preaching to every one of us, regardless of where you're at right now, let's take a step closer. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Isn't that a great invitation of the Spirit of God? You take a step. Come on, just take a step towards me, and I am that Father who's embracing you. Would you stand with me? Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The ESV changes the last part of that just a little bit. And he says, it's an act of spiritual worship. You see, as we lay our bodies on that altar, remember I told you last week, the only thing bad about being a living sacrifice is the sacrifice keeps climbing down off the altar. I think many times we have done that. Many times we start feeling the heat and we think, oh, I ain't taking this. So we climb off that altar. Being a living sacrifice, denying yourself, is our spiritual act of worship. Come on up, Trivia. In other words, worship is not just what we do in the house. Worship is every day. How you live your life is worship to him. Are you following me? Are you living as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice? Are you putting your life on the altar every day? That's a sacrifice. That's worship. Worship is living in obedience to Him. It's recognizing that He is Lord every day of your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Is there anybody here that I can make the introduction for you today? Is there anybody here that says, you know, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon just exactly like that. And you said getting to know God is first starts with an introduction, and I would love to make that introduction. I would love to introduce you to this Jesus, the Jesus of the Scripture, the Jesus of the Bible. Is there anyone here just with a raised hand says, Pastor, would you pray for me? Let me make that introduction today. Anyone? Then I'm going to assume that all of you are born again. And if you are born again, number one, are you worshiping the God you know? Number two, listen to this. This is what I feel like the Lord told me. Do you have a prodigal in your life? Do you have a prodigal son or daughter? A wayward son that you're believing needs to come back to Christ. Here's my words to you. Don't give up. God never gave up on that son coming home. He was constantly waiting for that boy to come to his senses. And you need to be waiting and praying and crying out to God for that son or daughter to come to their senses. So I want us to pray together. I want us to claim your children as believers. I long to get to heaven. But I can't imagine getting to heaven and not having my kids with me. I want my kids. I have three sons. Two sons in heaven is not enough. It's going to take all three. It's going to take all three daughter-in-laws. It's going to take all nine grandchildren. I am not willing for the devil to wreak havoc in any one of their lives. Can we pray? Jesus, I pray right now that we would take a step towards you, that we would have this investigative spirit today, God, that we want to know you, the power of the resurrection, but also the fellowship of your suffering made conformable unto your death. God, I pray, Lord, give us the desire to know you in the fullest, God. Give us that desire to pray and to read your word, to investigate who you are. And God, we pray for the prodigals right now. I ask God, Lord, as these people are lifting their names right now before the throne of grace, God, I want you to hear their voices. I want you to hear them as they call out their sons and their daughters, God. And we bring them before your throne. And God, your word says that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. I pray right now that the Spirit of God would begin to draw the prodigals all across this land. It doesn't matter what state or country they live in, your Spirit is there. He is able to draw. And I pray for those that may not even be serving you yet today, God, I pray, let your Spirit woo them, draw them to Christ, God. Draw us closer. Amen. Let's sing this chorus one more time.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise.
Yes, I do.
Almighty God, there is none.
lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Let's sing it again. Just think about what you're saying. I worship you, Almighty God. Just lift your hands, close your eyes, and sing it to Him.
We worship what we do not know. Almighty God, Prince of Peace, and He is my righteousness. That's who He is. Let's worship Him as that. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give You praise.
Yes, I do.
For You are my righteousness. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. There is none like You. Oh, there's no one like You, Lord. Yes, there is none like You.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. I was looking for you, brother. I kept thinking, where's he at? Hey, listen, he's going to end with a blessing. But Mandy's been really battling sickness. So before you end with a blessing, let's pray for Mandy. Okay, let's just do it together. Father God, we just lift our sister before You, Lord. Father, the doctors don't know what's going on in her body, God. Having a high fever, God. And we just pray, Lord, that You would break that fever and that You would bring healing. Your divine touch. God, we're not looking to medicine. We are looking for a divine, supernatural touch of God. Lord, to break that sickness on her body and to be gone. Lord, we receive life right now. We receive healing, the gift of God right now. Lord, we reach out by faith and we claim it for Mandy Hobson right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Just real quick, if you requested a giving record and you hadn't got it yet, check the welcome table, because I forgot to check the list repeatedly, so I missed a bunch. So we printed a bunch last night and got them out there. So feel free to check that as you go. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.